Let's go to Genesis 4 then. Verse 1, beginnings, foundations, really, this is just life 101. And when the devil convinced pseudoscientists to remove all of this, which is unbelief, it's all it is unbelief. Unbelief is spun in such a way to make it sound intelligent. Unbelief is disbelieving God. And God, who reveals himself in the scriptures, and including Genesis, tells us what happened and who did it. To not believe it is unbelief. To say that science has shown us this and this and this and whatever, is just another way of saying we don't believe. And we have an excuse for it because we're being led by science. And it's just pure unbelief. There's no science that's going to contradict creation. And there's no science that's going to confirm evolution. There never has been. When we did the class at Columbia Bible College, it was the history and philosophy of science. Science is a philosophy. People approach the world according to their philosophy. So if their philosophy is that there is no creator, then they come up with interpretations of the data that they find that meshes with that. We know that God didn't create, therefore we find these trilobites in the bottom layers of strata. Well, that just shows that this is billions of years old. Here's how people look, animals were, and that long way before men. All of that is philosophy. There's nothing in science that proves evolution, and much in science that disproves it. But if you believe something, just like global warming, if you believe something strongly, no, there's no information, no data, no evidence that will turn you from it. Even if it's the silliest conclusions that you're required to draw from it. So when we look at Genesis, we're not looking at anything unscientific. We're looking at something that could only be told to us by God. Nobody else was there when God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, there were angelic hosts. But as far as humans, the creation came in Adam and Eve. Nobody was there then for that. Nobody was there to see the garden. Nobody was there to see the fall, the temptation. That was all given to us, just like none of us were at the Battle of Valley Forge or whatever it would be in the American Revolutionary War. All that stuff, we weren't there. We weren't there for Antietam or Bull Run or Gettysburg. There were people there who reported on that. You can believe it or not, depending on the reliability of the person that's reporting it. But for God to report it through Moses, and Moses to write the books, first five books, and including Genesis, Moses wasn't there. God told us what happened. So when Bill and I, the science guy, comes along and tells us it's not true, it's not science, it's unbelief. It has nothing to do with God contradicting science. That's just not ever going to happen. God made all of those in the laws of science. But unbelief, you deny everything, including things right in front of your face. Jesus' resurrection was denied. Not on the basis of fact, but on the basis of philosophy and unbelief. Because when they told him that he got out, they said, well, let's make up this lie so that nobody believes it. See, it was all philosophy. It wasn't anything about the facts of the case, just that we can't have it go this way. Genesis 4, verse 1, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, And she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the first of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Let's pray. Lord, we do believe. We believe because, Lord, you alone can tell us what happened. And it makes perfect sense. We see all the evidence when we examine the order of the universe, the wonder of it, how it all came to be. It cannot come from nothing. That is a contradiction of all logical philosophy. It had to come from something, and something eternal, which is you. So we believe that, Lord. But we realize in an age of darkness, these very important chapters are ignored. And so we have a continuation of problems and a magnification of them in some regard because of unbelief. So I pray, Father, for our generation, a foolish and unbelieving generation. We're not worthy of your mercy, but we pray for it. And Lord, may we be equipped to stand firm in this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The number one answer for the problems of this world, and the day after the State of the Union, I don't think I've watched one of those for, I don't know, it's over 8 years. I surely didn't watch any of the last eight. But I think it's good that you paint a picture and you see a goal. And you say, we're going to do this and that. And I like to hear good intentions said. But most people believe whatever problem they're in is a result of something outside of themselves, something around them, something that they're not in control of. And usually what we hear, why is a person not fulfilled? Why is a person not happy? Why is a person anxious or depressed? Why are the people's dreams not being realized? It's always because of somebody else or something else. People need better jobs, nicer homes, more money. I could be better if I was married to somebody that was a better spouse, people say. If the world was in balance, you know, we got all the world's in balance now because men have done such wicked things in this world, and it groans and Mother Nature cries, and if we had a more balanced world, I'd be happier. Or the government needs to do something. Why is it the government doing something? I don't have enough money to feed my family. Why is it the government doing something? So it's always out there. And it's so much that people become entitled. They feel entitled to something. They believe that if they're in any difficulty, it's always on someone else, an elected official, or someone to do something about it. And in Genesis, we find that Adam and Eve had good jobs. It was a delight to tend the ground. It was a delight for Eve to live with Adam in the relationship that they had. She wasn't marching. He wasn't abusive. Everything was perfectly fine in their relationship. They had a nice home. The animal kingdom was tame. The world was perfect, perfectly in balance. There was plenty to eat, and it was all good. There was no need for money. God provided everything they had. There was no government. It was God the King, God in charge. Everything was perfect. And in that environment, we sinned. Perfect environment. If you got the world today, perfect. And it would be different today because it would be perfect with a sin nature. That's a big monkey wrench in the works. But it was perfect without a sin nature. And we failed. So even if you could get the world back to perfect, you would have no precedent to say now we'll all be nice. There are people who still think if we talk sweet to terrorists, they won't bomb us. They still believe it. They believe it with all of their hearts. Just make everything perfect. Make everything peaceful. Let's all get along. Let's all share. Let's all love. And it'll all be fine. That's happened with some of the refugees that have come over from Syria. I said, open up the homes, let them in, end up killing a few people in the family and head off somewhere else. You cannot change the sin nature with love or with open doors or with open hearts and lowered standards or any of those things. The world was perfect and it went haywire. And was any of those things, any of those benefits of that early time, the basis for that bliss that they had? Was it that they had good jobs? Is that why they were happy? Were they happy because of the nice home they had and the nice environment, that the world was in order, that their spouse was desirable and kind and loving? Because they had plenty of sustenance, plenty of possessions. None of that was why they were happy. So that's not what the Lord fixed. When they fell, how could they point to anything? Now they tried to, but how could they point to anything that was given by God? The man sinned. And the Lord said, you know, what happened here? And the man said in verse 12 of Genesis 3, this woman, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit of the tree, and I ate. And you see right away, why did you sin? Well, it was because of that woman. The woman, why did you sin? It was because of the serpent. The first thing that sinful men did when questioned by God after running away, trying to hide, was blame externals for it. Now, if Adam were to be truthful, he would say he was foolish, he sinned, it was wicked, he was wrong, and he did so. He didn't say that. It was the woman. The woman said it was a serpent. And so, right there you see at the very, very start what we've seen ever since, that if you have a problem, it's somebody else's fault. If you have a solution, it's someone else's job to fix it. And the Lord did not say, when they sinned, well, I'm going to give you a better garden then. I'm going to give you better jobs. I'll give you better spouses. I'll get rid of that woman of yours and you and that man of yours, and I'll give you somebody, you know, nicer. I'll get you more possessions, nicer house, a better world. It was all very good already. The problem that they had, the only way it was to be fixed, was when the Lord said in verse 15 of chapter 3, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that was the earliest shadow of the seed of the woman, Christ, who would come and bruise the head of the serpent and defeat the devil's work in the garden to tempt and to make the men fall. And so the Lord identified what should be clear to all of us. The reason they were happy was because of the Lord. The reason they were full and complete was because of the Lord. And the relationship was good as a consequence being right with the Lord. And once they were not right with the Lord, the relationship fell apart. The garden became a shameful place. And they began to be at odds with each other. And they were hiding from God rather than enjoying God as they would have on that first Sabbath day in chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. So you see, that all fell apart when they fell from the Lord. So from this point on, in all of Scripture, this is the foundation it's laid. And the world acts exactly the way it believes. The world does not believe that there is any kind of foundational requirement for us to be right with God. It is a side issue. Religion is a side issue. Even true religion is a side issue, because that is just a peripheral thing. It doesn't make any difference to the day-to-day. Yeah, some people, that's what they get their drive from, but it's not an absolute drive. It's not an absolute essential. It's essential for some people because that's what they use to get better, but it's not an absolute. We couldn't say, according to the world, that everybody had to have a good relationship with God for their lives to be what they should be, but some would, and we'll say we're okay with that. But it's not absolute. And the world believes it because they don't believe this happened here. But you see, it all fell apart when they fell from God's favor. When they disobeyed God, they had the knowledge of good and evil now, and they ran from God, and they were ashamed, and they were divided, and they were miserable. And so it has been ever since. And so what do people do? Well, we need to do better with society. We need to provide health care, and we need to clean up the environment, and we need to have higher paying jobs. And not all of that is beside the point, but it is beside the point if you look at it as a way that people will then be full and happy, and they'll arrive at their highest place, and it won't be until they're right with God. And that is at the very first chapter after all of this takes place. That is shouted at us in Cain. Because here's the man. Chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Maybe she thought it was that man that was mentioned, the seed, the start of the seed that would bring back what they had lost. She bore again, this time, his brother Abel. And they grew up really fast. Because there's no mention of their childhood. Biblical history is very selective, and it jumps many, many years to tell the story. There's nothing to tell here in the redemptive process. These young men grew up, these boys grew up into young men, or whatever age they were here. And it says, when they were born, the Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. That was their craft. That was their job. This is what they occupied themselves with. This is what they were good at doing. And the thought of sacrifice was there, as can be seen in verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel brought an offering of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord had respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And I mentioned this before. There are two basic ways of taking this. The first way is that they both were supposed to bring a blood sacrifice because, you know, nothing but the blood. Everything is cleansed with the blood. Sacrifices have to be blood sacrifices. Atonement is by the shedding of blood. And so a firstling of the flock, that's a lot like the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the picture of Christ. So that's one way. I don't take it that way. But you'll probably find even more than a half will. There's nothing wrong, and in the law there are offerings of produce. First, the first fruits, the heart of the harvest, things like that. That was also brought to the Lord. It was because the Lord needed to eat? No. It was to make people conscious of the fact that we weren't right with God and that we owed God a sacrifice. Sometime it might be a redemptive type of shadow of Christ who would come and save. But it's also a fact of keeping our minds clear on the fact that what we have is God's. And we offer that to God. All of it is His, but we offer it to God so that our hearts are not bound up in these things. And I believe the second thing that is used to describe what happened here, I think Abel bringing a firstlings of the flock and their fat, and Cain bringing an offering of the fruit of the ground, both of those were completely proper in themselves. That the sin was not, and I think that's borne out after, the sin was not in what they brought, but how it was brought. That Abel brought it in such a way that the Lord received it. That Cain brought it in such a way that the Lord did not receive it. Let's take jewelry at Valentine's Day. We're already past Valentine's Day. You bring your wife jewelry on Valentine's Day, and you say, honey, I so wanted you to have this. I wish it could be more than the 15 carats of diamonds that are here. But here's what I could afford, and I wanted you to have it because I love you so much. That's one way. That's the able way. The other way is, you know, I could have bought a fishing pole and a hunting rifle. Instead, I brought you these diamonds and jewelry for Valentine's Day. Here. That's another way, and it's the same thing. And in one case, the wife is going, oh, thank you so much. And the other case, she's saying, just take it back and buy your fishing pole then. The same gift. The attitude is what is wrong. And Cain did not want to offer his sacrifice. And Abel wanted to offer his sacrifice. It means Abel was thankful to the Lord for the produce and recognized it was from the Lord. And Cain was pretty much figuring he brought it forth and so he should keep it. And when he brought it, it was begrudgingly. And the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. I believe that is related to here. Abel was a cheerful giver and Cain was a begrudging giver. And therefore, Cain's offering was rejected. Not on the basis of content, but on the basis of attitude. And so Cain, in verse 5, was angry and his countenance fell, which is, you know, the adult way of saying he pouted and stuck his lip out and got all sulky and sour-faced. And the point is to make you feel sorry for him and to make you feel like you've treated him wrong by not receiving his substandard sacrifice. Of course, the Lord doesn't fall for that. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? He's not asking to know. He knows. He may be asking for Cain to realize that if he has to put this in words, it really sounds worse. But he's really saying, what is the point of this? There's no basis for this. Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? You got a problem, Cain? You got a problem with what happened? Am I supposed to change? Am I supposed to say, oh yeah, that was fine after all, because, oh poor baby, don't cry. Was that what the Lord is supposed to say? Oh, what? I'm so strict sometimes. I'm not appreciative of the things you bring me. I'm sorry. You're right. What you brought is perfectly acceptable. That's what the sinner thinks God is supposed to do. If God smites us in discipline, we're supposed to, when we whimper, we want to hear the Lord say, oh, I was too harsh there. You were right. I shouldn't have done that. That's not ever going to happen. The Lord doesn't make mistakes. So the Lord corrects him. If you really want to be happy, if you don't want to be angry and you don't want to be sad, well, then do what is right. Bring it in the proper way. But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. That is God's counsel to Cain. That is very, very, very seldom applied today to counsel. We're not supposed to tell people they've done wrong and if they do right, they will be better. We're supposed to help them feel better while they do wrong. That's modern counseling. Otherwise, you're judgmental, and we can't be that. So don't be a direct, don't be scolding, just be accepting. So he gives him counsel and says, your depression or your anxiety or the fact that you're not feeling accepted is based on what you have done, and the way you fix that is not to expect that your substandard worship is going to be acceptable, but that you must worship in the proper way. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, the woman at the well, God desires those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And what Cain failed on was the spirit. He very well could have brought in truth a proper sacrifice, but in spirit he failed. Whereas Abel succeeded both in spirit and in truth. you love someone and you realize that you owe them, well, then you're very eager to give. When you're stingy and selfish and you don't think they should have it, that was Cain. And it's further proven that when God even counseled Cain, the best counsel that any man has ever received on the face of this earth, and it went to Cain, and God directly counsels Cain how to get over his problem. No pills, no yoga, no meditating and humming, no trip to Mecca or some eastern place and learning what the Bhagwan says you should do, or reading eastern mystic works. Just you do what is right, and your countenance will be lifted up. You'll have my favor, God says. You'll not have this guilt of sin upon you. But if you don't do that, you're not getting rid of sin. Sin is ready to take over. And the way it's described there in verse 7, it is a very fine line before you are taken by sin. Sin lies at the door. And it has a desire. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So at the very first onset of sin, it must be denounced and good must be put in its place, or sin will come right in the door with its heavy desire for you and overcome you, but the opposite must take place. You must overcome it. And so what does he do with the best counsel any man's ever gotten? Verse 8, he goes to his brother Abel, talks with his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Well, we've got a good start here. Where does crime crop up? Well, you got all these inner city problems. There's no jobs, all these drugs. I'm not saying that doesn't contribute to crime, don't get me wrong. But if you got rid of all the drugs, do you still have sin? It doesn't say what he's talked about. I'm sure Oral Roberts, Benny Hinn know exactly what he said, what they talked about. But Oral Roberts is dead, I have to say Jimmy Swagger. Whatever they talked about, after God talked with him, and then Abel talks to him, Cain, the Bible says it was because his brother's works were righteous and his were not, rose up against him and killed him. Now that solved the problem, didn't it? Now Cain does not have this righteous person there rebuking him by his lifestyle about the things he's doing or not doing. There he goes. And Cain, when he was confronted by the Lord about it, acted like OJ. Well, I don't know. I was on a plane to Chicago. I don't know what happened. Where's your Abel, your brother? I don't know. My brother, he smarts off at God even. At least Adam and Eve, they ran and they hid and they were ashamed. And Cain stands up and says, I don't keep it up with him. Am I supposed to keep up with him? Did I miss something somewhere? Did I not get that memo? He's smarting off at God. And the Lord lowers the boom on him. Sin was lying at the door and its desire is for you. And now we find that Cain is overtaken by it. Just like that. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground, and he cursed him from the earth. He said, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. Verse 12, a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. You won't have a resting place. You won't be able to settle. And Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And let me just say, that is so Cain right there. All he cares about is himself. That is all he ever says. He says, I can't bear that. You drew me out this day in the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive, a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. What a baby. I mean, he's all concerned about getting in some kind of trouble here. Now, the Lord mercifully says, I'll put a mark on you. And so that whoever finds you doesn't kill you. And we don't have any idea what the mark is. And why it would warn a person not to kill Cain. I guess don't kill Cain would be one possibility. The Mormons say it was Cain became black. That the mark of Cain, according to the early Mormon history, was that he became a black man. There's nothing in Scripture. He could become white, red, purple, green, or blue. He might have been a Smurf when he left there. But there was a mark given to preserve his life. But Cain, and remember the Lord said, sin lies at the door, its desire is for you. And one of the classic ways you know when sin has got you is all you care about is yourself. Somebody's going to kill me. I won't be able to get stuff from the ground. I'm going to be a vagabond. Look, my life is such a bad thing now. You made it so bad. But what about the awful thing you've done? You killed your brother. And he's starting to nitpick about how he's not going to be able to get turnips out of the ground. This is the way sin manifests itself. You don't care about other people. He had no conscience about that. He wasn't mourning when God found him after he killed Abel. He thought he had it coming because he was a righteous person. The Bible says, why did he kill him? Because his brother's works were righteous and his were not. And there's Cain. And what the Lord said was certainly true. You better get a hold of this right now or it's going to take you. It's going to consume you. And now look at you. We think of people like Cain, and that is just right straight with evil. Person raises Cain, they don't raise Abel. Because he's the prime example of someone who thinks that his problems are based upon other things outside of himself. Who's going to do something to fix this? I have a brother out there that he's a bad example because he makes me look bad. I got to get rid of him. He is the classic example of someone who is all fix everything out there so I'll feel better. It all came about because he would not do those things which please the Lord. He was not thankful. He was not of the mind that God's things were all of the things he had and that he owed everything to God. He was not thankful, in love with the Lord, gracious and kind and compassionate. He didn't have any of those things because sin wholly consumed him. And you see, that would be a good thing for our world today to understand. When you're outside the favor of God, everything becomes about you. And you will kill even those that are closest to you to protect that. And we need to see that's in the foundation of our existence. Any comments or thoughts y'all have?